Our text from Romans 13 voices Paul's deep conviction that he was living at the end of the age. You know what time it is, he begins. Now is the moment for you to wake from sleep. The night is far gone. The day is near. Powerful and evocative phrases. And I'm reminded of a song performed by that old group Chicago long ago with this line. Does anybody know what time it is? Does anybody really care? Well, Paul thought he did know, and he really did care. This is the summons we hear every Advent, this call to conversion in view of the shortness of the time. That is the church's view of Advent. There is an urgency about this admonition that is really unmistakable. Paul wants us to know that salvation is near at hand. What happened at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus has changed the course of history and has changed our personal destiny. So we stand in a new relationship to God through Christ Jesus. Our times are now literally in God's hands, the one who saved us and called us to a new life. The God who created time came in the center of time in Jesus Christ, and now it is our time to respond with a sense of urgency. Now, this God summons us to come alive as we await the advent of our Lord. So, Paul says, redeem the time. Make the most of the time. Seize the day, as we say. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it and make something of it. This is an urgent appeal that our text has for us this morning. Now, for Paul, all this means that we should lay aside, as he says, the works of darkness, which include a well-known list of vices, reveling and drunkenness, debauchery and licentiousness, quarreling and jealousy. These vices pretty much sum up the entire history of the Roman Empire. The mindless stuff that creates so much animosity in the world and in our own private lives, even to this day. So Paul urges us passionately to put on the armor of light and live honorably in the day. Maybe in our times we would say something like this: wake up, get a grip, get a life. Now, I've wanted to say that many number of times to people over the years, and I'm sure they have wanted to do that in return to me. This text calls all of us to remember who we are and whose we are, and then to act like it. Now is the moment, Paul says. Today is the day of transformation and salvation. This is the time, Paul says to us at the beginning of Advent, to take on this abundant life that Christ has offered every one of us. All of this got me to thinking a lot about what motivates any of us to wake up and get a life. What moves us out of our personal darkness or even the twilight that we often live in to really seek the new life that Christ has offered us so freely? In other words, what changes us? What transforms us into the image of Christ? One thing we must never overlook to answer that question is the influence of others upon us, and in turn, how vital our personal witness is to those who are going through tough times. So what happens when someone you know undergoes a profound change for the better? It's often kind of awkward and embarrassing, where mindless self-indulgence becomes a deep and abiding concern for others, or where utter indifference is replaced by an authentic love for Christ, or where soul-killing habits and obsessions are broken and a real life beckons us into freedom. Surely, we must then wonder who did something for that person. Who was the caring person who helped this sister or brother along in their journey? By the grace of God, think about it. Caring souls have helped kickstart any number of personal transformations in the people's lives you have seen. It keeps happening again and again and again, even to this day. It's really quite remarkable. Now, if you know your church history, you know that it happened 1,600 years ago to a young man named Augustine. Though it happened in the 4th century, it literally could happen anytime, any place in our world. It's the story of a brilliant young scholar from North Africa who finds himself in Milan, Italy, teaching rhetoric. His mother, Monica, had taught him the Christian faith, but his life had taken him far from home spiritually. Now he is in turmoil, brought on by his sexual addictions, his intellectual meanderings, and his personal dissatisfaction with his own life. Augustine himself finds himself at a country villa outside of Milan, where he is visiting with a wise spiritual counselor named Simplicianus. Simplicianus. This spiritual director knows the discontent within this young man's heart, how he really wants to follow Christ, but he's held back by his ambitions and his passions. So this wise spiritual guide tells Augustine the story of a man he had known in Rome named Victorianus, who was also a professor of rhetoric. Victorianus had taught many members of the Roman Senate how to make speeches and arguments and was highly regarded in the imperial capital. This well-connected teacher had long worshipped the state gods and was in good standing with the religious authorities. But here's the marvel of it. Late in his life, Victorianus began studying the Christian scriptures and some of the current Christian apologetics. Gradually, Victorianus found himself drawn to Christ and even admitted privately to this wise spiritual counselor that he considered himself a Christian. Well, that's when Simplicianus said to him, "I will not consider you a Christian until I see you worship publicly in the Roman church." To which Victorianus replied, as a good rhetoric teacher should, "So it is the walls of the church that make me a Christian?" Well, but if the truth be told, Victorianus was fearful that he might alienate himself from his non-Christian friends, and he would be seen as a traitor. Yet after many internal struggles, not unlike Augustine, he finally decides that his faith must become public and manifest. So he said to his spiritual counselor, "Let us go to church. I must make myself a Christian." So in this marvelous scene, he stands before the Roman church, offers his confession of faith, and is baptized into Christ. The assembled faithful are so overjoyed by the conversion that they stand and chant in unison, "Victorianus, Victorianus, Victorianus." We should do that when we have baptisms. So Victorianus proves himself a steadfast follower of Christ. Some years later, that emperor who became known as Julian the Apostate decided to forbid any Christian to teach in the Roman schools. So Victorianus, that famous teacher of rhetoric, gave up his post willingly rather than to forsake Christ. His conversion, so deep and so profound, had called him to sacrifice what he most loved. When Augustine heard that story, he said this, I began to glow with a fervor to imitate him. In fact, it is the story of Victorianus that helps him give up his resistance to following Christ. Augustine had been praying long, Lord, let it be now. How long shall I go on saying tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow? Why not now? So his heart deeply agitated, Augustine goes into the garden of that villa outside of Milan. And there he hears a child's voice repeating to him again and again, take it and read. Take it and read. And he finds the scriptures close at hand and he opens it, as we might say, by chance or by grace. And he reads our text from Romans 13. There he reads these words, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling or in jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is what Augustine said as he heard Paul's words. For in an instant, as I came to the end of the sentence, it was as though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled. So Augustine's restless heart finally found rest in God. Then and there, the teacher of rhetoric becomes a follower of Christ. So those wise words of his counselor work their way deep into Augustine's heart. One can even say that the example of Victorianus accompanied Augustine into that garden where he heard that child's voice. In truth, that story of that man in Rome changed the life of Augustine in Milan. And this is the point, sisters and brothers. Never, ever underestimate the influence of others upon us. And never underestimate the vital importance of your influence upon others who are struggling and longing for hope in their lives. By God's grace, your story may find resonance in some longing heart, yearning to be free. All by the grace of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.